What a blessing it is to serve a sovereign God.
Amen.
And to know those things. Well, we'll pick back up over in Romans chapter 11. We got started there a few weeks ago. Again, in the context, Paul's been speaking about God's dealings with Israel and God's dealing with his elect. And in previous chapters, Paul spoke about God's past dealings, his present dealings, and he started to look here towards his future dealings. As we've seen, Israel becomes a type of the Lord's church, a type of the elect. Israel is separate, a national Israel. Paul makes those distinctions, yet there is within Israel a remnant, just as there is within all mankind. As Paul says some rather harsh things concerning Israel, and he himself being a Jew, he addresses some of those matters that may be a misunderstanding or been taken wrong. In verse 1 where he said, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Has God cast away his elect? Certainly not. Has God cast away all of national Israel, even within it, the elect? Certainly not. Paul himself is of national Israel. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, I have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." And so Paul brings up the example of Elijah, uses him to illustrate, you know, his points concerning Israel, concerning the elect, concerning our attitudes toward those things. And as Elijah got to where he thought he was the only one, you know, he faced all these perils, all these troubles. Jezebel had come on the scene, and Ahab and Israel had fallen into apostasy. And it seemed that all had left the truth and that there were none who would stand but himself. And yet, God has reserved to himself 7,000 men. It says, "But what saith the answer of God unto him?" And again, we find that answer recorded in 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Again, when Elijah had become so depressed, even after a great victory on Mount Carmel over the false prophets and the ministers to Baal. 1 Kings 19:11. He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." You know, sometimes we're looking for the mighty winds and the earthquakes and the fires, and the Lord speaks in a still small voice. We have to be silent. We have to listen. We have to wait upon Him. "And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What dost thou here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, but not because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimish shalt thou anoint to be the king of Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So in the depression, God says, you don't worry about it, Elijah. I'm going to take care of it. I've got some folks you're going to anoint. You're going to anoint a pagan king. You're going to anoint a new king of who's going to come to the throne. And Israel, you're going to anoint a new prophet in your stead. And I'm going to balance the books. And besides that, Elijah, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. So God's still small voice speaks to Elijah in the midst of his depression, even though he just won a great victory. I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God has his remnant. God reserved 7,000 men. And as we all have spoken again, and Brother Singh in his prayer spoke again, there's just as many as the Lord determines, just as many as the Lord has determined there would be. He has his remnant that he's reserved. And we again, I think, might learn from Elijah that that remnant might be a lot bigger than we suspect. At the same time, it's still a relatively small remnant. There were only 7,000 in the whole nation of Israel. In the whole northern kingdom. Beyond that, we note that it's God that reserves this remnant to himself. He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. It's God that kept them from the following the mass of Israel. It's God that kept them from following the mass of humanity. It's God that keeps his remnant. If we're kept from apostasy, it's not because we're so brilliant or so spiritual. No, but it's God that keeps them from falling. And it's important that we ever remember that. It's not them. It's him. We don't reserve ourselves. He reserves us. Let us pray that, you know, he ever keep us from falling. Because it's in his hands. 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. Baal was the false god of the Phoenicians, but Baal, in some sense, is the false god of all humanity. You know, the word itself was the Phoenician word for Lord. You know, there's always that similarity. You know, we call the true God Lord. There's always that falsehood that has a mixture of truth in it, or some semblance of the truth, that counterfeit. Baal, the Phoenician deity that was worshipped by Jezebel, who was a foreign woman who was now queen of Israel, the wife of Ahab. Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Tyre, who worshipped not only Baal, but all the deities associated with him, was a very sensual religion, this pagan religion that was introduced into the northern kingdom, and so it appealed to the flesh. It was easy, particularly when you had it promoted by the king and the queen. It was easy to follow along in that religion. It appealed to the flesh. It appealed to those things that you would desire. Just as we see, you know, a lot of the false, sensual, pagan religion that abounds us brought into the Lord's church today. You know, to entertain folks. Baal's consort was Astarte, whose name has been preserved in the name Easter today. Ishtar, Astarte, variously known in different cultures. And then that whole thing with Baal, and we've talked about this before, I won't go into all the details, but the mother and the father and the son and the incestuous relationships and all these things that were set before the people. We read over in 1 Kings 16, verse 31, it says, it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Here's Ahab, the king of Israel, takes a pagan wife, and as is often the case, as she draws him away and to following that false religion. Verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. What a mess. The king of Israel, God's chosen people, raises up an altar to Baal in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger. Did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger more than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now I'm telling you what, that was quite a feat. You read about some of those other kings. I mentioned, and I'll just share a little bit with you, because we see how in the world we live in today, there's such a twisted perspective on things. As I was studying concerning Jezebel again, and I just came across an article that had been published in the Bible Review in 2000 by a post-theologian by the name of Janet Howe Gaines. And Jezebel was celebrated as one who, quote, remained true to her own beliefs. You know, there's nothing honorable in remaining true to false beliefs. We might pray for God's grace to open eyes. But she was exalted by this supposed theologian, this female theologian. She remained true to her own beliefs and would not accept the God of her husband Ahab. And I guess really if all gods are the same, what difference does it make, right? So she went on and said, it was said that, quote, and this is quoting from that article again, she represents a view of womanhood that is opposite of the one extolled in characters such as Ruth the Moabite, who by the way was an ancestress of our Lord. We see God's grace, you know, with as Paul's here speaking of the Jews, that within the Gentiles God always had a people. You had Rahab the harlot, you have Ruth the Moabite. But here this supposed theologian, you know, exalts Jezebel over someone like Ruth, who kind of just caved in, you know, and followed the God of her husband's, her mother-in-law, and so forth. She represents a view of womanhood that is the opposite of the one extolled in characters such as Ruth the Moabite, who is also a foreigner. Ruth surrenders her identity and submerges herself in Israelite ways. She adopts the religious and social norms of the Israelites and is universally praised for her conversion to God. Well, this theologian goes on to depict the people of Israel as, quote, an ethnocentric and xenophobic people. Ethnocentric and xenophobic people. Means you love your own people, you love your own God, and you're opposed to the enemies of God. But it's kind of strange. Here's what that woman said, that Israel was depicted as ethnocentric, xenophobic people who would not readily embrace this foreign queen. But they did. You know, I think they weren't ethnocentric enough. I think they weren't xenophobic enough. In any case, this false religion that's brought on the scene by Ahab and his wife, the queen, culminates in that great contest at Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And you remember Elijah calls fire, or the prophets of Baal attempt to call fire down from heaven. And Elijah just sits there and tosses him. Says, oh, maybe your God's asleep. You know, maybe your God, you know, had to go to the bathroom. Maybe your God had to go, you know, he just went on and on with them. And the Lord God of heaven brought down fire. The great victory. And Elijah is used to slay all these false prophets. Then becomes afraid of that woman, Jezebel. Well, even when things look the darkest, when it seemingly all Israel had fallen into apostasy, when the life of the prophet is being threatened, God still has a remnant that He reserved for Himself. You know, we think things are bad here, and I think they are. But I don't know that they're any worse than what they were in Israel at the time. God still has a remnant. And it might be larger than what we think it is. But by the very name remnant, by the very nature of it, it's not very large. It's a small minority. You know, to think that humanly that remnant's will make a difference in what we call a democracy. I don't know. You know, Brother Dale shared with me. I've been watching, you know, see that CPAC thing, and they got, they had a straw poll, and 31%, you know, voted for Ron Paul. Well, you know, so that's encouraging, but, you know, that means 69% didn't. And even when they announced the results, it's, the reports I read just said there was loud booing. Then again, our trust isn't in a man. But to think that that the remnant will prevail in a democracy, that isn't the way it works. And it's going to take God's intervention. But God has a remnant. And that remnant will persevere. That's as I reserve to myself. That's His doing. Externally, though, look what it says. I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Externally, that's what they did. They did not bow the knee. That was the evidence, the display of that remnant. That was their perseverance. I believe in the perseverance of the saint. But I believe that only occurs because of God's preservation. It's all of God. It's all His power. And but for His grace, we would all be undone. He keeps us. He reserves us. We're to struggle against sin. We're to struggle against the forces of evil that surround us. But we cannot prevail in the flesh. And we will not prevail in the flesh. But God will triumph. And Paul goes on, see, in verse 5, he says, so, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So Paul says, you know, look back at Elijah. It was a mess. It seemed that Israel had completely fallen into apostasy. There was no one who stood. But God had a remnant. And Paul says, it's the same right now. Just as it was in Elijah's time, and just as it was in Paul's time as he wrote this, and so shall it ever be until the Lord returns. God has a remnant that's chosen by His free and sovereign grace. He has a remnant that is chosen both within national Israel and without national Israel. Even so at this present time also. That time, which really encompasses our time to this extent, which the Bible talks about the time of the Gentiles. You know, the nation of Israel has been largely blinded. The gospel has been sent to the Gentiles, and Israel in general has rejected both the gospel and the Messiah. But there is a remnant. Literally, there are the reserved ones. God says, I reserved them to myself. God still has a remnant to set aside for Himself. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 10, verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the seas, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Chapter 9, verse 27, here in Romans, Paul said this, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And so it was at the time of Elijah, the greater part of Israel had fallen into apostasy, yet God reserved a remnant. And just as Elijah was not the only true worshiper of God left in his time, so Paul was not the only Jew who still worshiped God at his time. And so there is still that remnant in our time. The remnant or the reserve that are preserved in Christ, reserved in Christ from that everlasting covenant of grace, reserved by God, called by grace, and by grace kept from falling. For it is, as Paul says here, again, even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant. How? According to the election of grace. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. They're not a remnant by birth. You know, whether you're born in Israel or not, whether you're born in America or not, whether you're born into a Christian family. No, there's a remnant, but it's not by birth. There's a remnant. It's not by superior behavior or by wisdom. In fact, the Lord said it was the wise who were rejected. It was revealed unto babes. It's not by the inclination of their own will. It's not by some brilliant decision they made. It's not by good works or good deeds or by sacrifice or by any rite or ritual. No, it's according to the election of grace. That remnant is like unto all other men. You know, we're no different from the mass of humanity that surrounds us. There but for the grace of God go we. They're reserved solely by the election of grace. And that election is by God. And that election, and I'll wrap it up here, we'll pick up here again next time, I think. But that election is by God. That election is from eternity. You know, it's important to have to understand those things. Because these people going around like chickens with their heads cut off, you know, and worried about, you know, getting people elected or something. That's taken care of. God's got this thing in hand. You know, and I, as desperate as things seem for Elijah, I haven't had the queen say she's going to come take my head off yet, but that might happen. But God still had it all in hand, you see. In Elijah's time, and so it is in our time. We can trust God. He still has a remnant according to the election of grace. He's still working his perfect plan. And he'll still accomplish his decreed will. We can be assured of that. And we can talk about all the other things here and get each other depressed. And we ought to be informed. You know, we ought to stand for the truth. It's just like we say, there's that election that God reserved, but they didn't bend the knee to Baal. You see, it was God that kept them from doing it, but they still didn't do it. And so we pray for God's grace in those matters. We'll take our hymnals and we'll sing a closing hymn together. Number 405, which is the last song in the hymnal. Number 405, Follow On. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn together.
In the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere He leads me I would follow, follow on, walking in His footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I would follow on, follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With His hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that He has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on.
Heavenly Father, thank Thee for this day. Lord, that we're still able to gather together here without fear. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the sovereign God. Lord, that we can be assured that You've reserved Your remnant. And Lord, by Your grace, that they'll not bend the knee to Baal. Lord, we understand in the midst of it that it takes sustaining grace of Your Spirit, Lord, that we have the courage and the commitment not to bend the knee. And Lord, as You give us the strength that we still have to exercise that measure of will. Though that alone is sustained by Thee. Pray, Lord, that You strengthen our hearts, that we'd be like Daniel. That we decide in our hearts, Lord, that we'll not defile ourselves, knowing that Your grace will sustain. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. Lord, I thank You for the encouragement we draw from one another. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints, for the brethren, for the sister churches You've made us aware of, and encouragement that we draw from them. Lord, that even at this present time, we're not so dire as it seemed, at least to Elijah, that we're the only ones. Father, we thank You for that encouragement. Lord, I pray for those that need Your healing hand. Lord, I like Brother Ellis is ongoing struggles with cancer. Lord, that You just might comfort him and his family, that You might give the doctors wisdom and You might intervene. Lord, that You might glorify Yourself. Pray, Lord, for Brother Perro, his heart condition. You just might continue to strengthen him, that he might continue to go forth and serve Thee. Lord, we pray for the many others that You've allowed us to know of and to fellowship with to some extent over the years. Father, we thank Thee for this, Your church, for this little flock. Lord, for the ministries You've given us, and the outreach You've given us that seems to be beyond our size. Lord, You've allowed us outreach over the internet and printing ministry, and that, Lord, we realize it's all of Thee, and Lord, we're just astounded at what You've wrought. Father, we thank Thee for that everlasting covenant. We thank Thee, Lord, for that eternal love, something that's really beyond our comprehension. Lord, we thank Thee for the atoning death of our Savior, for what He accomplished on Calvary's cross, for the truth that it's finished. Lord, we know we can't add or detract from that. Father, we just pray for Your grace to stand, to be the witnesses and testimonies that You would have us to be in this day, before family, before friends, acquaintances, before the wicked world. Go with us as we go our ways, and Lord, we pray that You might bring us back safely together next week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.